You know, the foundation of the Christian faith is the resurrection. Unbelief and misunderstanding will result in some far-reaching problems, as we will see this evening. I think some of you may be very shocked as we look at what ultimately it means if Jesus is not raised from the dead. Well, Paul dedicates an entire chapter to the subject of the resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15, some of you that have study Bibles, some of your headings of chapter 15 even call it the hope chapter, because the resurrection is the great hope of the believer, of the church itself. And Jesus Christ is that foundation. He is that prototype of all that believe in him for the resurrection. I like what Romans 1:3 says concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. So the Bible marks the resurrection of Jesus as being proof that Jesus is the Son of God. There's no greater evidence for the person of God than that of the resurrection. It is the resurrection that declares that Jesus Christ is literally God in the flesh. Now, when we talk about the resurrection, what we are referring to is literally the raising of a dead body. We're talking about a dead body coming back to life. There was the belief of life after death, but it was limited to the soul. And this is where Christianity parts from all religions and all ism. Christianity is the first to teach the resurrection of the body to eternal life. Now, when you ask various cults in religion, they'll talk about life after death. But Christianity is unique in that God's plan for life after death includes the resurrection of the body. God is going to transform these bodies of ours, in which these bodies will be made for eternity, and we will live in these glorified bodies for all of eternity. Now, the basis of this, when we talk about the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection, this is what we commonly call the gospel. And the term gospel means good news, is what the gospel means. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul simply lays out to what we commonly call the good news or the gospel. The gospel has three parts to it. Number one, that Christ died for our sins. He actually died. Number two, he was buried, the burial of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, the church of Corinth had some false doctrine that had infiltrated this congregation. The church believed that Jesus was resurrected, and they believed that the soul of the person was immortal, but they did not believe in the body being raised from the dead. They didn't believe the bodily resurrection of the believer. They didn't believe it. They believed Jesus did it. They believed that the soul was immortal, but they did not believe that God was going to raise the body from the dead. And so tonight, Paul logically says, this is what this means. This is the implications. If these bodies are not raised from the dead, this is what this means. And he goes on to explain what it means. So how important is the resurrection? What if Jesus was not resurrected? What are the implications if there is no resurrection? So here's the thought of our passage this evening. If there is no resurrection, we would still be in our sins, and both Jesus and the scriptures are a total lie. That's the implications of this. That if there is no resurrection, we're still in our sins. We don't have salvation. And not only that, Jesus and the scriptures are one big lie. That's the implications of the resurrection. So what I want to do tonight, it's a little different tonight, is I want to look at 8 results if there was no resurrection. And I hope you'll write these 8 things down. I mean, if anyone asks you why you believe in the resurrection or why you think the resurrection is important, you'll be able to refer to these things right from our passage. So this is 8 results if there was no resurrection. And this will show us the importance of the resurrection. As I was studying this week, I was thinking, you know, this is next year for Easter, we got to look at these things. I mean, this is such a great section of scripture speaking about the importance of the resurrection and what it means if there is no resurrection. Now, some people act like it's no big deal. It's everything. It's really everything to us that are in Christ. The resurrection is God the Father's stamp of approval that our sins have been forgiven, is what it is. The resurrection is proof that Jesus had victory over death. He had victory over the grave. He had victory over sin. So really, to us as believers, this is why Easter is such an important time to us as believers. It's crucial to us. It's the victory that Christ has achieved for us through his death, his burial, and then his resurrection. So starting in verse 12, we read, "Now if Christ is preached." Now we left off in the first 11 verses where Paul declared to us the gospel message, which was the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, this church at Corinth was having some big problems. This was a church that was full of pride. And at one point, as Paul is concluding these first 11 verses, Paul goes on to say that, listen, it was from me that you heard the gospel. It was from me that I first presented to you the gospel. And then Paul went on to say that the gospel that he presented to the Corinthians was the same gospel that Paul preached to every church that he went to. So Paul, when he shared with the Corinthians, he didn't change the message. Now, there's some today, we call them user-friendly churches, where what they've done is they've taken out the word sin, they've taken out the word judgment. They've taken out these terms. They've taken out the terms immorality and so forth and morality. They said, because, you know, it just bothers people. You know, people get irritated when they hear those terms, and they don't like to hear about hell. They don't like to hear about judgment. Well, I would think not. If you're going there, you probably don't want to be reminded of it. And so, again, it's so depending on what group you speak to, sometimes these people will change the message. It's not so much what they're saying, it's what they're not saying. And so Paul says, listen, when I presented the gospel to you, it was the same message that I preach universally. Wherever I went, I preached. And a matter of fact, those that came to you and preached the exact same message. If you look at verse 11 here of 1 Corinthians 15, notice what Paul said. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. So Paul said it was the identical message. We got those that were preaching Christ preach the same message. I preach the same message they were preaching. It was identical message. So then he goes on now in verse 12, and he says, if Christ is preached. And that's, by the way, that's really the issue. If Christ is preached, or when Christ is preached. Because today it seems to we talk a lot about preaching, but a lot of times the content of our preaching is not Jesus. It's not his death, it's not his burial, it's not his resurrection. A lot of the teaching today is about being successful. And you watch Joel Osteen, it's like, you know, how to be successful. You know, he's always smiling, he's, you know, it's glitter all the time. He's always happy, you know, he's always talking. I mean, you listen to Joel, you'll never hear the word sin, you'll never hear the word judgment. You'll hear you're the best salesman, you're the darling of your neighborhood. I mean, it's just everything just goes, everything's peaches and creams, you know, it's just the way it is with Joel. That's the message. And it's tragic because that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul said these words to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So when we talk about preaching the word, we're talking about preaching the Bible, not preaching out of the Bible, but preaching the Bible itself. Let me give you an example of some of the weird stuff that is going on in the church. Maybe you haven't heard of this. How about the Andy Griffith curriculum for the church? Some of you are laughing, but I'm serious. Another name for it is called the Mayberry Bible Study. And what it literally is it's a video curriculum for churches that they show scenes from Andy of Mayberry. And the questions asked over and over again, what would Andy do? Now, I'm serious about this, and you can look it up yourself. It's the Andy Griffith curriculum, or the Mayberry Bible Study. So the whole basis is pulling moral snippets from Andy of Mayberry to see what Andy would do. What is the moral responsibility of the Christian? What? So it's not so much what would Jesus do, what would Andy do? That's really what the question is. Now, some may think that they're going to church or they're hearing the word because there might be a few verses thrown in there, but that's not teaching the Bible. It's not teaching the Bible at all. One time I was visiting a church on a Sunday and the pastor showed scenes from the Titanic. And he was talking about the people that were floating after the Titanic crash were sinners that were floating that needed to be rescued on the boats. I thought I needed to be rescued from that service. I wanted to get out of there as fast as I could. And again, we need to preach Christ. We need to preach the Bible, not out of the Bible. The cults even use the Bible, but they don't preach the Bible. But notice, if Christ is preached, that he has been raised from the dead. Now that is the gospel message, which is the death, burial, and resurrection. And by the way, if you just have his death and you have his burial, you don't have the gospel. Because the gospel must have the resurrection. So it's the death, burial, and resurrection. This is why when we study through the Gospels, Jesus kept telling his disciples, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. Why is it? Because Jesus had been speaking to them about his death and his burial, but the resurrection was crucial to their message. So he says, hold off, hold off, hold off. Don't tell them yet. The resurrection is the capstone. It's what holds the message together. And this is why it seems kind of weird that Jesus would tell them not to tell, because they didn't have the complete message yet. Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. Oh, he foretold that he would die and that he would be buried, but the third day, Jesus would rise from the dead. So this brings us to our first point, number one. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus Christ lied. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus Christ lied. Jesus actually is a liar if there is no resurrection for them. And you say, why do you say that? Because Jesus himself said it. Let me read some verses. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now imagine if Jesus wasn't raised. Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, scourge, crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up. Now that's just a little snippet. There's two verses right there. That is a reference to Jesus himself declaring his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And this is what sets Christianity apart from all religions and isms. is that our Messiah is alive. Our Messiah died and our Messiah was raised from the dead. Some of you are familiar with Harry Houdini. Did you know that before Harry Houdini died, he said that he would come back from the dead? That was one of his things. He said he would communicate and he would come back. And one of his big things was is that he would rise from the dead on his 50th anniversary of his death. So everybody gathered together over in San Francisco, and guess what? Harry never showed up. And Harry will never show up. And I was reading, there's still these kooks that every year have a seance trying to get a hold of Harry, and they can't get a hold of Harry. They just can't get him. And he was great at eluding chains and getting out of all sorts of tight spots and everything else. But there's one tight spot Harry Houdini can't get out of. That's out of the grave. Only Jesus Christ can do that because Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is God in the flesh. So this false idea that the resurrection of Jesus would have no effect on the believer is absolutely the opposite. It's everything to the believer. Now listen to this verse, Romans 6:5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So that's the implication. That if we've come united in the likeness of his death, we identify with his death, his burial, then we shall also be like him in his resurrection. That's the package deal. Death, burial, and resurrection. That it says that he has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, there's several views that attempt to avoid the resurrection. And it's because of the false ideology, the false thinking. Let me mention a few of these to you. One is called hedonism. You maybe have heard this term before, hedonism. And it simply means that pleasure is the chief end of man. Since man ceases to exist after he dies, why not eat, drink, and be merry? Do whatever you want to do, because when you die, that's all, folks. You know, that's it. That's the end of everything when you die. And that's the belief of hedonism, that pleasure is the chief end of man. Another belief is called pantheism. Pantheism. And pantheism is the belief that everything is God and God is in everything. So after death, people and everything merge with God, is literally what pantheism believes. There's another view called Platonism, which is actually a reference to Plato. It's also called dualism, which is the belief that in the immortality of the soul only, but not of the body. The body is evil. So when we talk about life after death, it's only for the soul. It does not include the body because they deem the body being evil. Well, Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says it this way, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So because there is a resurrection, there will surely be a day of judgment or reckoning. And that's why people don't like to believe in the resurrection. Because to believe in the resurrection is also to believe in a future judgment. They go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. So the guarantee that there will be a final judgment is the fact that Jesus Christ did not remain in the grave. So it's evidence and it's proof that there will be a future judgment. So this brings us now to verse 13 here of 1 Corinthians 15. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. This brings us to the second implication. If there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection, we have a dead Savior. So if Jesus truly died and Jesus was buried and Jesus wasn't raised, what that makes him is a dead Savior. And we all know that a dead Savior isn't a real help, is it? So, I mean, if he's a dead Savior, he's no help to anyone because he hasn't been honest. He hasn't had the power to raise himself. And how is a dead Savior going to help anyone? Now, there's a question, and sometimes maybe you've been asked this question, and this is a kind of a typical question. It's kind of worded generally like this. How do we know which religion is right? Some people say, well, how do you know that Christianity is right? How do you know that this Jesus thing is right? Well, and the answer is pretty simple, really, because of the resurrection. It's because the proof is there's an empty grave. That's how we know that Christianity is the way, the truth, and life. It's the way of following Jesus, is because our Savior is a living Savior. He's not a dead Savior. He is a living Savior. When you look at all the religions of the world, all of their founders are dead. Whether it's Buddha, whether it's Muhammad, whether it's Joseph Smith, whether it's Charles Taze Russell, every single religion has its founder, and you can even, in many cases, pinpoint their burial site. But with Jesus Christ, the great proof that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life is the fact that the grave is empty. He's alive. All of these others that I just mentioned to you are dead. They're dead founders. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is well. I love this in the New Living Translation. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to read this to you. The New Living Translation. And I want you to listen to these words. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in a human form. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he deliver those who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Wow, isn't that an up-to-date statement? You talk about people being fearful of death. That's the whole driving force behind this so-called, notice I call it so-called, pandemic. People are afraid to die. And that's the thing that constantly is on their minds. They're fearful of death. So Jesus Christ took on flesh so that he could be the perfect sacrifice, that Jesus might taste death for us, to take the sting out of death, so that we don't have to fear death, because Jesus Christ has gone before us. If there's ever a message of power and hope, it's the gospel message. It's not just nice-sounding words. It's just nice-sounding statements. It's not just that at all. The gospel is the power of God. God transforms our lives. In Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now you think about that for just a moment. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you if you're a believer. That same resurrection power that raised him from the dead. It is that same resurrection power that gives us the power to say no to sin, no to temptation, no to those things that aren't pleasing to God. Now, apart from Jesus Christ, that's impossible, because Satan is the god of this world. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. But for those of us that are born again, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, so that our Christianity is a relationship of power. It's a power to forgive us of our sins. It's power to say no to temptation. It's power to say yes to God, is what it is. Look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15. And he says here, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain. Here's the third implication. If there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection, the gospel message is empty. It's an empty message. We may talk about the death, we may talk about the burial, but there's no power. There's no resurrection. And so he uses this phrase, he says, our preaching is in vain, or literally a shell without a kernel. Our message means nothing. Just a bunch of verbiage, just a bunch of words. Let me give you an example of this. I love the Beatles. I mean, I've been a Beatle fan for a long time. And there's off the album, The Magical Mystery Tour, there's a song called I Am the Walrus. I don't know if you've ever listened to the words of this song, but let me repeat these words to you. I am he, as you are me, and we are all together. Whoa. That is so deep. Goo goo pa-choo. There it is. That is bizarre. I am he, as you are me, and we are all together. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know what it means. If John Lennon was alive, I don't know if he would even know what it means. They wrote it. So what would all of this verbiage of Christianity, Paul says, it doesn't mean anything. It's like goo goo ba-choo. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't hold anything. It doesn't mean anything. If there is no resurrection, it's just words. They're just empty, empty words. It's an empty, empty message. And you think about people like D.L. Moody, who literally just wasted words. You think of Charles Finney. You think of Billy Graham. You think of others, Billy Sunday, Charles Spurgeon. You think of these great, great preachers of old. And to think that their message was absolutely empty, it was void, it was absolutely nothing to it, is basically what Paul is saying. He said, there's no resurrection, it's just a bunch of talking heads. It really doesn't mean a thing. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So God used the message of preaching. God used that message of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Very, very simple message. I mean, your children over in the education building can understand it and they can receive it. Doesn't take a person to go to college to understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. This is why a few weeks ago we were speaking about this, that preaching and teaching is essential to the Christian. Because that's the way that God has chosen to impart truth. So we come on a Wednesday night, we come and we take notes, we have a Bible, we follow along. Because this is the prescribed way in which we can learn. We can learn about the Lord. We can grow in our relationship with the Lord. This is all the way that God does it. God does it through preaching and teaching. This is what he does. This is the method. This is the means. It's the way of salvation. Someone hears the message that, you know what, you're a sinner and your sin has separated you from God. And the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. And then you hear, well, the good news is that Jesus Christ died for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that all we have to do is believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we can be saved. That's a simple message. That's the gospel. And that's the way that God has chosen to bring salvation. This is the method that God has chosen to save the world. This brings us to number four. Here's the fourth. If there is no gospel, our faith is empty. You know, faith must be based on fact. Faith is only as good as the object that you place it in. So Jesus and the Word are absolutely true. Now listen to this verse. This is Psalm 138. I'm going to read it to you out of the New American Standard. I'm going to read it to you out of the King James. Okay. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. King James says, you have magnified your word above all your name. So God magnifies the word of God above his very name, is what God does. So our belief in the life after has an effect upon my life here and now. It's believing what the Bible says. It's holding to what the Bible says. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hebrews 4, 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what evidence is there for the resurrection? And I want to give to you tonight five proofs of the resurrection. I hope you'll jot these down. These are five proofs. We're talking about the resurrection. We're talking about the importance of the resurrection. We're talking about what would happen if there was no resurrection. So let's just take a moment here and let's just nail this resurrection thing down. Let's talk about five proofs, five undeniable proofs. The first one is, number one, the gospel narratives. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have four eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Lord. Now, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means to see together. And what that simply meant was the first three Gospels basically describe the same events. But each author, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are writing to three different audiences. So though they all three saw the same events, each one describes it a certain way because each one of them is speaking to a specific audience. So this is not contradictory, it's complementary. And there's a big difference between contradictory and being complementary. There's a big difference. So for instance, Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews. So when you read through Matthew's gospel, you will see more quotations and cross-references to the Old Testament than all the gospels combined. Well, why is it? Because he's attempting to reach the Jews to let them know, don't look for another king. Your king's already come. He's the one that ultimately followed the kingly line of David. He would have been your next natural king. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. Mark's gospel was written to the Romans. So in Mark's gospel, we see the word immediately used 49 times because Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's a God of action. He's always doing. He's always forgiving. He's always healing. He's always raising. He has authority over demons. And then, of course, Luke's gospel, which we're looking at on Sunday mornings, was written to the Greeks or the Gentiles, and it really focuses upon Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God. So you look at those Gospels, and they're eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. 3.5 years of ministry basically covers the ministry of Jesus, and each one describes it. Certain ones leave certain things out, others add to them. We'll be looking at that this Sunday when we talk about a storm with Jesus, and we talk about the difference that Luke makes versus Matthew and Mark. They all three talk about it, but each one has a sort of a different little flavor or spin on what has happened. The second great proof was the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Mark 16:6 says, and he said to them, Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. Okay, now this is where I think we as Christians have got to knock this stuff off. Because what we do, we spend all of our time trying to prove that the tomb was empty. What we need to do is reverse it and say to the person that doesn't believe it, why don't you believe it? Tell me where Jesus was. If he was placed in a tomb and we both agree with that, then what happened to Jesus? It's kind of like this whole COVID thing. I mean, why are we on the defensive? Why don't they tell us medically and scientifically why it's so dangerous? Don't just make up rules and laws and make all these statements. We have nothing to back it up. So it's really on the non-believer to explain to us where the body is. What happened? We got the Gospels that tell us what happened. And you're not able to do that. So the point is that what is your proof that Jesus did not raise from the dead? So that should be our position when it comes to the resurrection and we talk about the empty tomb. Here's the third one, the grave clothes. Jot down John chapter 20, verses 3 through 9. When you read John's account, and only John records this, and John's really detailed about recording this, that after Jesus was resurrected, he took off the wrappings, but the head part of Jesus was like an empty cocoon. It was like an eggshell. And the only logical explanation to how John describes it is Jesus literally came through the material. He didn't unwrap his head, or the head covering would have been all over the place, but it wasn't that way. It was all intact. It was like half of an eggshell that was empty inside. So that again is further proof that Jesus was truly raised from the dead. And then number four is the changed lives. That without a doubt is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection. I mean, you look at Peter. I mean, Peter was the Gomer pile. I mean, he's just a real dummy. I mean, he just was. And I say that because I'm a dummy too. And I kind of identify with Peter. I mean, Peter had foot-to-mouth disease. There's no doubt about it. But after the resurrection, Peter was a different man. I mean, every single one of the apostles, with the exception of John the Beloved, was martyred for their belief in the resurrection. Every one of them willingly was tortured and executed for their belief in the resurrection. And then lastly, the fifth proof of the resurrection, Jesus was seen alive. The Bible records 10 to 11 appearances of Jesus. And I'll tell you, for someone that doesn't want to believe those appearances, you got a big job ahead of you, because every one of those settings are so different. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. Now, if you say, well, this one person thought he wanted to see Jesus so bad, he thought he saw Jesus. Well, we got 500 people that did that, you know, all at the same time. Some of them, it was in the morning. Some was in the evening. They're all different times, all different groups. Appeared to women, appeared to men, just all different settings, on the road, inside buildings, out in large areas. I mean, it's just every setting is so different, because he's wanting us to see without a doubt that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus was truly raised from the dead. So this brings us back now to 1 Corinthians 15, 15. He says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So number five, if there is no resurrection, the church is spreading lies. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, then the church needs to stop saying it. The church needs to quit lying. We need to quit spreading these lies that Jesus Christ was truly raised from the dead when we say he truly hasn't. What we're literally doing is we're testifying against God, is literally what we're doing. Because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. We're giving a false testimony if, in fact, the dead are not raised. So look at verses 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. So, because a dead Savior can save no one, and that's his point, and he keeps hammering this down, that if he's not raised from the dead, our great hope, our great Savior remains dead, and now that he remains dead, he's a dead Savior, which is of no help to anyone. Doesn't matter how much you want to believe, if he isn't raised from the dead, he's of no help to us at all, because a dead Savior can save no one. This brings us to the sixth. If there is no resurrection, we are still unsaved. Notice the words that he used here. You are still in your sins. You are still unforgiven. So those that don't believe in a risen Lord don't believe in the forgiveness of sins. Because the proof of the forgiveness of our sins is the resurrection of Jesus. It's the Father's stamp of approval that price was paid in full. That's what it is. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, there's no forgiveness of sins and there's no eternal life. We're still in our sins. We're still in need of forgiveness of our sins. Look at verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, this one is a big one. This is the seventh. If there is no resurrection, those who trusted Jesus are in hell. That's the implication. You have loved ones that have gone to be with the Lord. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, when they died, you got sort of a double whammy, didn't you? Because not only will you never see them again, but they're not going to heaven, is really the implication here, if Jesus has not been raised. Now, notice the term that he uses here. He refers to those that have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, this fall asleep is a euphemism for death. And this is very interesting. This sleep is never used of non-Christians. It's never used of the soul or of the spirit, but it is always, always, always used in reference to the body of the believer. When the believer dies, it refers to them as fallen asleep. And the implication is that their death or their sleep is only temporary. In John chapter 11, when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, what did Jesus refer to it as? Sleep. Jesus even said to his disciples, I mean, he's asleep. And they think, well, if he's sleeping, he'll wake up. You know, that's what they thought. They didn't realize that Jesus was referring to a euphemism for death. But for the believer, death is looked at as simply sleeping. Now, why is this? Because death for the believer is temporary. It's only for a time until the resurrection. When God wakes that body up, God transforms that body, is literally what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. If you're taking notes, jot down 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I've officiated a lot of funerals over the years. And there's one that has always, in a sense, been on my mind. And it's just like, you know, you see stuff sometimes and it just finds a way. And I won't go into great detail, but there was a couple in this church that had triplets that were born and they only lived for less than an hour. So I did the service for these three little babies that died. And I'll never forget that scene. Their little caskets were like the size of little shoeboxes. And I'll never forget how broken the parents were. They wanted these children so bad, but they only lived just a few moments. And what a great, can you imagine saying that? Oh, well, you'll never see them again. Oh, well, they don't go to heaven. No resurrection. Can you imagine that? But the great news is because those children are so young and they're incapable of making a decision, Jesus makes it for them. And those three precious little babies went to heaven. The moment they gave up their last little breath, Jesus ushered them into heaven. And I believe that these parents will yet again see those precious little children again. They'll see those children. And that's the great hope that we have. Especially for those of us that have loved ones that have gone to heaven. Man, we are anticipating a reunion. And you know what the great thing about heaven is? It's a reunion that actually works. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. Because Uncle Harry shows up and ruins the whole thing. You know how that goes. He puts on a lampshade and makes an idiot of himself. You know how that goes. But the great thing is that this great reunion is going to be one that really works. We're going to be with our loved ones, and we're going to rejoice with them. We'll be spending literally all of eternity with them, those that know the Lord. And all of that is due to the resurrection. It's all due to the fact that Jesus was raised. It was the Father's stamp of approval, that price was paid in full. Coming out of the grave shows that Jesus has authority over death, so that these broken bodies of ours will be raised again. It is going to be tremendous. It's going to be absolutely tremendous. I put it up on my Facebook today that I read that book, you know, by Johnny Erickson Tata, Heaven, Your Real Home. That's such a tremendous book. You read that book, it will absolutely tweak your thinking on heaven. It will absolutely transform the way you think of heaven. Because the unique people that we are, the unique persons that we are, the various talents, the various abilities, the various interests that we have, those interests and those talents and all of that stuff has been given to us by God. So when we die, those interests, those things that we do don't cease. They just get magnified a billion times over. So that if you're a person that likes to entertain, you might be having a dinner party that lasts a million years. I don't know. But you like to explore. You're going, I've been gone for a couple centuries now. I probably should get back home, you know. And it's going to be so different. Because we're going to be the people that God meant us to be. And all of this is due to the resurrection. The resurrection is the guarantee of that. The guarantee that our sins are forgiven, the guarantee that we're going to heaven, all of that is linked to the resurrection. This is why, you know, it's a big deal. It's a real big deal to us as believers. And then verse 19, it's our last verse. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So number 8, if there is no resurrection, life is miserable. Think about this for a moment. You might find this comical. You may not. But the point is, if there is no resurrection, then Rialto is your heaven. Whoa. Whoa. Sorry about that. Actually, for the Christian, this earth is the closest thing to hell we'll ever experience. And being in the IE gives a different spin on that. It really does. And the point is that this is the closest thing to hell that the believer will ever have. Now, here's the flip side. If you're not a Christian, this is the closest thing to heaven. Boy, you've been ripped off. This is it. This is it. This is the best it gets. And if there is no resurrection, life is absolutely miserable. Paul and all of his followers were people to be pitied. This word pitied means miserable, is what it means. Because if there is no resurrection, then we are miserable people. We are to be pitied. We are to f- feel sorry for that person if this is all there is. 1 Corinthians 15:32, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts and emphasis, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. James Montgomery Boyce, he's a pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church, and he made this observation. You may find this very interesting. It doesn't shock me, but he says that a poll among ministers who did not have a seminary education revealed that 40% did not believe that Jesus was bodily resurrected. So 40% of ministers that had not gone to seminary did not believe in a bodily resurrection of Jesus. Those who had some seminary education, the disbelief was 60%. And he says, and those that graduated from seminary, it was 70% did not believe in a bodily resurrection. This gets even better. And those that had gone on to get their doctoral degree, 80% did not believe in the resurrection. This is why sometimes I call seminary cemetery, because that's a better term for it. They don't believe what the Bible says. And this is why we have to believe what the Bible says. This is why we're taking the time to talk about the resurrection. You can see the implications here. The resurrection's a big deal. And if we're only living for the moment, you're going to be greatly surprised when your moment's over. If you think this is what it's all about, and you're savoring that moment, the way that you're living, the decisions that you're making, the choices that you're making, well, I'm here to break the news to you that your moment's going to come to an end. And we're going to be very shocked, because every single person is going to stand before God. Every single one of us. For believers, we will stand before God in order to receive our rewards. But those that have rejected Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapter 20, the books will be open and persons will be judged according to the things that have been recorded in the books. This is why our society is so in love with the body, because this is all they have. And this is why they have this great fear of death. This is why COVID has just revealed where people are at. They're terrified of death, because they realize they don't have Christ, that this is it. This is it. This is all that they have. This is all they're going to get. This is what life is. This is why they focus on the fitness craze, the vitamins, you know. I read an article sometime back. They were talking about how children in junior high are getting plastic surgery. We're obsessed with these bodies. We're obsessed with youthfulness, is what we are. We don't want to give off the thought that we're getting older, and that our bodies are breaking down. And we're thinking, oh, science has come so far. We'll just give them a little bit more time, and maybe we can find the fountain of youth. Or maybe we can discover, you know, the cure to this ailment or this disease so that we can live forever. I don't know about you. To live forever in this body the way it is right now, that would be hell to me. It really would. So the closest thing to hell that I could ever experience, to live in this body and in its condition forever. So God, for the believer, is going to raise us from the dead. He is going to give us bodies likened unto the body that Jesus had when he was raised from the dead. So I want to close tonight with the application. I want to look at these eight things real quickly as we close tonight. These eight things. If there is no resurrection, Jesus Christ lied. Number two, if there is no resurrection, we have a dead Savior. Number three, if there is no resurrection, the gospel message is empty. Number four, if there is no resurrection, our faith is empty. Number five, if there is no resurrection, the church is spreading lies. Number six, if there is no resurrection, we are still in our sins. Number seven, if there is no resurrection, those who trusted Jesus are in hell. And number eight, if there is no resurrection, life is miserable. Do you believe in the resurrection? I hope you do. I hope you do. And maybe tonight you say, you know what? I do believe, and I want to believe. You know, it's so simple to recognize tonight that you are a sinner. The Bible is so clear on this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible's clear on this. There isn't a man, woman, or child that has not sinned. We're all sinners by nature and even by choice. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible teaches. There's nothing we can do. Not a thing we can do. It's what God has done. And God demonstrates his love by dying in our place. He was our substitute. And the great news is that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, Jesus as Lord, we can be forgiven of our sins. God loves us this evening. God can't do anything more than what he's done. I mean, God loves every person in this room. God stands wanting to forgive every single one of us this evening. He wants to forgive us of our sins. But it's really to us whether we'll humble ourselves and allow God to be our sin bearer. Allow God to forgive us of our sins. Because he really wants to do that tonight. You're not out of reach of God. You're not out of reach. And I tell you, you keep saying, I will not, I will not, I will not. There may come a time when you say, I cannot. You keep resisting God. You keep resisting the Spirit of God drawing. It will get to that point.